Hey, let's open up the Word of God as always. We're going to jump into the Old Testament, into the book of Deuteronomy. So way back there, I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, wonderful book. Chapter 4 is where we're going to jump in. And I wanted to just share the thought, the whole idea of this message today. You'll see the title at some point is, you know, with a mighty hand, God's mighty hand at work. And we think about his mighty hand and an outstretched arm of God really represents the support that God gives us and really the strength, the power that God gives us. His omnipresence, omnipotence, you know, whatever you want to say. It's the quality of having unlimited power and unlimited potential. God has unlimited power, and it really gives us unlimited potential as we move forward. I want you to imagine with me, I love imagery. If you could say God, you know, has his arms stretched out to you and his hand open. In that same imagery, though, you can imagine God has under his foot, whatever it is, you know, fear, whatever kind of anxiety, you know, the devil. He's got him under his foot and he's reaching out his arm so that whatever that is that we're struggling with, whatever that is that we're going through in life, cannot affect us because God has ultimate power and authority over that. And he's reaching out his arm in love and compassion towards us. I love that thought. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to jump into verse 34. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm is what we're talking about, or by great and awesome deeds. Like all of the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. And as we read that scripture, we see so clearly here, things we love to read about, by his miraculous signs and wonders. All praise God. You know, by his mighty hand and an outstretched arm, that's wonderful to read about. By his great and awesome deeds, that's the kind of God I love to serve. Those are wonderful attributes of God. Those are wonderful scriptures that we read that are positive and uplifting. But do you know, in that same context, in that same piece of scripture, we're going to read some things that honestly we're like, well, I don't know if I really like these kind of thoughts. We also see there, though, by testings. We're like, we've all been tested in some way, and sometimes we're not super excited about. You know, we pray for something, and God is like, well, if you want that, I'm going to have to test you in certain areas. We see by wars. Like, are you kidding me? I don't really want to read that in the scriptures, that God is going to use wars to possibly accomplish some things that he wants to do. Like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Do you remember the things that happened in Egypt? How God, with a mighty hand, moved the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, with plagues and famines and fire and blood, all these kind of things were taking place. So as you and I read these kind of scriptures, I'm really challenged by the thought of, if it was just propaganda, the Old Testament, if some guys were just sitting around killing time, I'm just going to write a book. If it was propaganda in the New Testament, when we read the disciples writing these stories, if it was all propaganda, I would assume if I was part of the team, part of the editorial team of the scriptures, I would edit that stuff out. I don't want to serve a God and read about a God that uses those kind of things to accomplish his will. I want a nice, gentle God. An easy God, a, you know, for me kind of God, a loving God that wouldn't use these kind of things to accomplish his will. But that's not what we read about, is it? If we were to look at some overarching snapshots here of the gospel, we see that God puts Adam and Eve in the garden and they screw it up and God kicks them out. That's terrible. Then we see that we know later on that Jesus Christ is going to arrive on the scene. He has to suffer and die on the cross. Isn't there some kind of nicer way to put a Disney movie together like this instead of this kind of, you know, idea? So we are challenged by that thought, but I love it because, you know, we can't just say to the world as they challenge the Bible to say, well, you guys serve, you know, a weak God, a wimpy God, a doesn't even make sense kind of God. But God is the one in control. God is the one that has the authority and the power. And we have to serve him. We have to trust him, even when we read things that are difficult in the scriptures. We constantly are challenged by that thought. We're going to either trust him wholeheartedly, or we're going to be reserved in some areas of our lives. Well, I can't fully trust God because I don't like the way he does things. Think about today, right now, the things that we're going through. Can we seriously trust God that he is in complete control of everything that's going on right now? You can be challenged by that thought. You can say, well, I'm not sure if he's in control. Maybe there are some other powers at control. Maybe there's some other leaders that are in some kind of control. And that would be short-sighted, because we see time and time and time again in the Gospels, in the scriptures, when it seems like maybe the enemy is winning, or it seems like somebody's in complete control, God shows up with a mighty hand and he corrects and makes everything glorious. So let's just jump further ahead here, because we're going to just kind of go through the whole Bible here today. We're going to jump into Psalms. So Psalm chapter 136. This wonderful psalm that we would read and people would even write songs about. And in every verse it says, his love endures forever. Now, we're not going to read that part. I just want to kind of walk through what it says, because I don't want to have to repeat his love endures forever every single time. But in verse 1 of Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord for his good. Give thanks to God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone does great wonders. By his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, and the moon and stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. We read these kind of scriptures again. So verses 1 to 9 is really paving a foundation. It's really the history of what God did. It's the creation story. We read that. I like that. That's wonderful news. Let's continue on, though, in verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. We are challenged by that thought, aren't we? And brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He did these things. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. That doesn't seem very positive, does it? But God, with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, he was doing and accomplishing his will. And we have to trust him with that. Whether it seems right or wrong in our understanding, our intellect, we have to be able to trust God that he knows what he's doing and he has a plan and a purpose. That's the history that we read about. We have to remember that. So I wonder about for you and for me, what's our history? What kind of things do we remember or reflect upon? And I hope you have a lot of positive ones where you would say, well, when I got saved, that was a great memory. You know, when I got married, that was a wonderful time. When I began to have children, that was a great time in my life. When I was filled up with the Holy Spirit, when I spoke in tongues, when I was baptized, whatever these monumental things are, those would be the things that you would remember as positive things in your life. And we would see again verses 1 to 9 really talk about the positive ways that God created the world. But we see here in verses 10 to 15 some really challenging ideas. And I love the imagery here where it says that God, I mean, this is the history. This is a pinnacle moment. This is obviously something we want to be reminded of. That God took his people through the Red Sea and saved them with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And that as the enemy, our past, all our struggles, our previous master tried to follow along, that God didn't just gently remove him and say, okay, you know, you just stay back and I've got Israelites moving, I've got God's people moving this way. He actually drowned them and killed them. Isn't that an intense thought? So as you and I struggle with life and we're challenged by things, God doesn't just remove those things from your life. He actually kills them. So again, if you think about God reaching out his arm to you and his hand to you, he's saying, would you just come into my presence, allow me to do something in your life? He is like physically taking something and killing it so it doesn't ever affect you again. Because the previous master that was over you, that you and I followed, made us do foolish things. We did wicked things. And God doesn't want you to ever be like that again. He wants to completely set you free. He wants to take care of business so that we can move where? Into a land that he's promised, into an area that he's promised that's filled of milk and honey and wonderful. That's where he wants us. Greener pastures. That's where he's leading us with his hand. Would you follow him? I challenge myself with that thought. Again, just allowing whatever that is in you that's holding you back. It might be your physical body that you're like, God, are you ever going to take care of this thing? There might be, honestly, some disease you've been diagnosed with. There might be some cancer. There might be some fear, some anxiety right now. Whatever is going on, I want you to just picture that. Let's just put it down for a second. Let's allow God to just step on that and reach his hand out to you. Let me pray for you real quick. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that whatever people are going through, that they would trust you with it. God, I just thank you for these stories that show us so clearly that you reach your hand out and you want us to take hold of it. I pray each one of us would take hold of it in Jesus' name. I pray we wouldn't be scared to allow you to lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that you've got the authority to take care of whatever we've struggled with before permanently in Jesus' name. I pray you would cut everything off that's holding us back. You'd break every chain that's holding us back in Jesus' name. So we would be able to enter into your rest, into your presence, into your peace in Jesus' precious name. I pray you'd receive it. Thank you, God. So as we're learning about God's outstretched hand in his arm, I want you to see how Jesus fits into that as well. And I'll be real gentle here, that we understand that there's a triune God. We have God the Father, and we've got God Jesus, and we've got God Holy Spirit. But just how Jesus fits into that, in a sense. Let us consider another aspect of how Jesus operates, maybe as the right arm, or as God's right-hand man, in a sense. These expressions indicate how valuable the person is to us and how necessary to accomplish the desired results. The person described in this way is an extension of ourselves to help carry out plans and purposes. As God has a plan and a purpose, he uses the Holy Spirit. He uses Jesus Christ as an extension of his arm, an instrument to make things come to pass. Let's read about that in John chapter 1. A scripture we all know very well, but a good one to be reminded of. In verse 1, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We see that God and Jesus are working together in the beginning, and that Jesus is going to be an extension of his hand, we're going to read in just a moment. We think about a right-hand man. We think about someone who assists us in completing a task. If you're trying to put up some fence posts or some kind of posts to, you know, make a swing set with, you need some help. You need a hand to make that be accomplished. If you're trying to do anything physical, sometimes you need, you know, you see on a box, it has a picture of two people, like this is a two-man lift. You need some extra hand to do that. And when we're given an award, often we would see people get up and give their testimony. They would share about, hey, I want to recognize some people. We often see them say, I want to thank God for this opportunity. Only because God, I even have this opportunity. It's because God, I received this reward. So we see God at work. We see we're recognizing what God is doing. And let's jump over to 1 Corinthians and just kind of echo what we're talking here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. We see again, Jesus is acting as God's primary agent who carries out God's plans and his purposes. If we were to look in the dictionary, we would read it in ways like this, an indispensable helper or chief assistant. Someone's right-hand man is their close assistant and the person that they trust to help and support them in everything that they do. We see these kind of terminology used, in a sense, on behalf of Jesus. The second thing here I want to just share about is the Lord stretches out his hand. And how do you and I respond to that as he does that? Let's flip all the way back to Deuteronomy. We'll have some fun in the Bible going back and forth and all around. Deuteronomy chapter 26. We were already close to there, but let's go all the way back. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 7, we start with. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonder. We see again, as we cried out, it says, that God reached down, that God extended his arm of grace and mercy and brought us out of all of our misery and toil and oppression. Isn't that just great news? I think sometimes we miss that, though, where we think we're going through all this struggle and we're just going to ask about it, we're going to talk about it, we're going to think about it, we're going to, you know. But do we cry out to God? That's serious. Just the imagery of that, you know, crying out. Like, and just, if you've been hurt before, I remember, trying to use some examples here, when I was just really badly, or I was saddened by something, I just cried out in agony and pain. Do we do that when we need a move of God in our lives? Do we cry out to God in that respect? Get on our knees and say, God, you've got to do something miraculous in my life, or for somebody that I know. And if we think about the physical, because God loves, you know, imageries and kind of parables. If you think about our physical arm and our hand, what is that about? You know, we think about, you know, it's like levers and pulleys and sources and powers. And it's all operated by this thing, this brain of ours. And there's this motor cortex of our brain, which is a big part of our brain that just makes these things work, you know. So we think about, how often as well does your hand get tired? You know, often if we're lifting things or we're just running or doing something, you know, the other muscles get exhausted, but not too often. I remember building my fence one time, my hand was tired at the end of that. But typically this thing is quite amazing, isn't it? You know, on average, each one of us is going to do this 25 trillion times by the time our lifetime is over, because we use it so often. It's such a big part of our lives. And God uses this imagery here of an outstretched arm and his hand. That would we receive it? And how often will God do it? Just time and time again. It's always available for us. And it never gets tired. God's hand and his arm outstretched to us will never get tired. And I love the idea, too, that we talk about this often. And whenever I go to get my police check done every couple of years, put my fingerprints all over the place. And then I get a letter back saying, hey, somebody that's born in the same year and with the same name did something bad, so we need to do more tests on you. And so I give all my fingerprints in. So there's our identity. And God's given us an identity. And we go around this world and we touch things, don't we? But ultimately, if you think about it in this way, that as God fills us up, as God lives inside of us, as we extend our hand and our arm, God is touching. So we touch physical things, but spiritually, we are touching things as well with God's outstretched arm and his hand, because that's how he's given us an identity in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I just love that as you and I go around, as just everywhere we touch, oh, yeah, Jesus is showing up, God's showing up. You know, we lay hands on people, we pray for them. All these kind of wonderful imageries come to my mind. But so often in life, you know, when my children are sometimes my spouse, Amelie is hurting. Sometimes, you know, we reach out our hand. You know, our kids are crying. You know, you want to comfort them. And sometimes we turn away from that, don't we? And sometimes the kids will go, no, I'm not ready to be comforted yet. I still want to cry a little bit longer. And I wonder if we do that to God sometimes. As he reaches out his hand, he sees us. And we're like, well, I'm not really ready to let you in there, God, yet, because I don't really want to deal with this yet. You know, God, I've given you a lot of my life, and there's some things that are really broken, and nobody knows about it, actually. I've never shared this with anyone. And God, I don't know if I want to let you into that area of my life. And God is just stretching out his arm. His arm's not tired. His hand's not tired. It's always there. I wonder if you would receive him. I wonder if you would let him into those areas. Because God wants to free you from all those pains. He doesn't want you to keep living there. He wants to set you free in Jesus' name. I pray we'd receive that. As we come back, we think about, let's get back to church. Let's get back into the sanctuary. Let's worship God together. I wonder if you will have grown and matured in this season. I wonder if COVID has given you a wonderful opportunity. I wonder if you're going to hear scriptures and messages like that, where you're going to allow God to do just something brand new and just radical in your life. I pray that we'd be a church like that in Jesus' name. I pray that we would long and desire to see change in ourselves. And as we go around and touch other people, that it would change other people in Jesus' name. Oh, that's just wonderful to think about. I want you to picture this as we struggle with things in life, that as the enemy has schemes and plans against us, that as they do that, as those things come at us, they're really fighting against all of creation. Let me show you a wonderful story. We're in Deuteronomy. We're just going to go backwards a tiny bit here into Exodus chapter 13. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 8, we read, "On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. When you and I came out of Egypt, it was because of a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Let's read about it. "This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand." Oh, thank God. The fact that the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God was spoken of over and over again in scriptures indicates that our Heavenly Father wanted us to be completely certain, thoroughly convinced of his almighty power that's available to us. It's available to the past generations. It's available to us today, and it's going to be available for those in the future. That's a wonderful thought. Let's skip over to verse 15 now. Exodus 15, verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power." Oh, I just love the word of God, eh? "Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea." I want to jump down to verse 10 and 12. We're going to come back to verse 9 and 11 in just a moment. "But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them up." Do you see the words here that we read about in these verses? With your right hand, with the nostrils, just with your breath, with the wind, with your hand again. All of creation is working against the enemy. As the enemy is pursuing you, God is using all of creation to crush that. Oh, it's just wonderful to think about. And you think about as they were pursuing the Israelites, they never touched them. Because God was at work and God's creation crushed them and sank them and his anger burned against them. He destroyed them with his mighty right hand. Oh, isn't that just wonderful? Let's finish with this thought here. We jumped over verse 9 and 11. Let me read them to you now. Verse 9 of Exodus chapter 15. "The enemy boasted, 'I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them.' This is what the enemy says that they're going to do. 'But you blew with your breath and the seas covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters,'" which we just read about. Verse 11, "'Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?'" Again, these Egyptians you just read about were pursuing the Israelites again. And read about what it says about them. They were full of pride and confidence and cruelty. "I will do this and I will do that." We see here that they're full of pride. I don't even know how they had so much confidence. They were just completely, you know, slapped around in Egypt just, you know, a little while ago. Firstborn taken, all their spoils were taken. And all of a sudden they come out now like with full confidence. And the Lord's just like, watch what happens. You know, he's just going to squash them. The second thing we see is with great confidence that they're going to overtake the Israelites and divide up the spoils again. We're going to get all of our gold and silver back, all their clothing that they took, all of their chariots and horses. We're going to get all that back. The enemy always thinks that as you move forward, as you grow and mature in Christ, the enemy's always thinking, I'm going to drag you back. I'm going to take it all back. You're going to come back with me. And God is just sitting there going, on your face, and here's my arm. Are you going to receive it? Are you going to grow? Are you going to allow me to enter in? Are you going to allow me to lead and guide you? And the third thing we see here is with great cruelty, the enemy wants to do this thing. He doesn't want to just come in and take your, you know, the spoils. He doesn't want to just take all of your possessions. This is what he wants to do. I'm going to overtake them. I'm going to draw my sword up. I'm going to gorge myself on them, it says in Scripture. Because he just wants to take you out. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever give in to that, because God, with his hand, wants to set you free from that. He wants to bring you out of that. Whenever we're full of fear and anxiety and worry, we're always worried about the future. We're always worried that we're not going to make it. We're not going to have enough. And God is just like, squish, here I am. I have all of it for you. Promised land, here you go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go there together. You don't do anything in your own strength. So often, sometimes I think about, that was a good decision. Wow, that was real. Hey, what I just said there was pretty intelligent, wasn't it? It's all from the hand of God. Every good thought, every good deed, all these things are birthed from the hand of Almighty God. And let us never, ever forget that. Every position, every good decision, all of your status, it all comes from God. God gave it to you, and are you going to honor and glorify the one that gave it to you? God's arm is outstretched towards you. Are you going to take a hold of it? I love that thought. As you and I go around in this world, I want you to never forget that God is inside of you. God dwells inside of you. So as you go around, you're an extension of God's arm. What are you going to do with it? He's given you everything you need to be a blessing in this world. I pray you'd receive it in Jesus' wonderful name.